So good morning then, and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. We're happy to have you with us, and we look forward to seeing what the Lord will do in the midst of our service today. We're going to commit our time to the Lord. We're going to ask for his blessing upon our meeting together. Let's pray. Loving and glorious Father, as we come to you, we come and we thank you and praise you that we can come into your presence. We can come boldly because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate him, Lord, over this Christmas period, we ask that you would be pleased to help us to understand just the significance of his coming, to rejoice in all that he had come to do, to save us, to enable us to have a good relationship with our God. And we pray that you would help us today as we sing the songs, as we hear your word read, as we listen to your word preached, that you would speak into our lives powerfully and effectively. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing Creation Sings the Father's Song, and we're going to be led by the music group again.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn, and run the course of day, till evening comes in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon his spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally.
So it's time to go over to Georgia and Seth for the children's talk.
Do 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 ding ling 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 ling. Hello, Georgia.
Hi, Seth. Seem quite excited.
Yeah, because it's Christmas. Christmas is coming. And also, excited about the children's walk. Where's the decorations?
I put up a snowflake.
Wow. Good job, Georgia.
Oh, do you not like my decorations?
No, I think it should be a bit more bang.
More bang.
Yeah, we need tinsel, baubles, candles, you know, all the shabazz.
All the shabazz. Well, maybe we've got a couple of weeks left till Christmas. Maybe I'll get some more things by next week.
Good.
Shabazz, as it were. But actually, to start off the festive period, I've got you a gift.
A gift? Wow, what's it going to be? A car? Xbox?
Not quite.
I mean, it could still be a phone, some new headphones.
Open it up, have a look, it's very exciting.
Ah, socks. These are useful. Thank you. Not the best present I've ever received.
Oh, that's funny, actually, you saying that. I wanted to talk today about the best present anyone has ever received.
What is that?
Well, Jesus. See, when God gave us Jesus, it was the best gift anyone ever could have received.
Oh, so is that it? The children talk is over?
Well, not quite. I thought we would look today and over the next couple of weeks at some different people's responses to Jesus, how they reacted to this amazing gift. And I thought today we would start with Mary and Elizabeth and her baby's reaction.
Okay.
So Mary, a lot of you know the story. So the angel came to see Mary and told her she was going to have a baby. But Mary at first was quite scared. And the angel told her not to be afraid and they explained it to her. And after that, she was joyful. She was so happy. In fact, in Luke, there's a whole passage in Luke 1 dedicated to Mary saying how joyful she was. In fact, our memory verse for today is one of those, two of those verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47 says, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." See, she's so happy at this amazing gift she's been given. And so that's Mary's reaction. Do you happen to know how Elizabeth and her baby reacted?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure I do. So when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and the baby, it says in the Bible that the baby leaped for joy.
Exactly. See, even the unborn baby in Mary's stomach, in Elizabeth's stomach, knew that this baby Mary had was something very special, was God's greatest gift that he ever gave us. I wonder what's your reaction when you hear about Jesus, when you hear about this greatest gift that God has ever given. The ability to be reunited, reconciled with God through Jesus. Is your reaction when you, at Christmas, are you full of joy? Do you glorify the Lord? And is it just because of the presents? Or are you really thinking about the true meaning of Christmas, about Jesus coming down as a baby, God's greatest gift? Okay, and it's time for us to learn our Christmas song, which we're going to be learning over the next couple of weeks, and it's called He Is Here.
He's here. cross, Jesus obeyed and died there for us. The one who gave all things their life would give his own in sacrifice. Could it be true? He died for you. He's here. He's the yes to all God's plan. He's here. Fully God and fully man. God has come to us. Jesus will reign, King over kings, and name above names. So every tongue will say Christ is Lord, who gave his life to win the world. Yes, it is true.
Well, next week we will see some more people's responses and reactions to Jesus, but I hope you all have a fantastic week, and I'm just going to pray for us to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that he is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And Lord, I pray that we would, over this Christmas period, learn more about you and more about him, and just be more grateful for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So thank you, Seth and Georgia. We're going to sing again now. We're going to remind ourselves of how much the Lord really has given to come and to be amongst us. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor. So Claire's going to read the Bible for us now, and then Dan will follow that with a time of prayer.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm just going to read a portion of Psalm 51 and then I'll get on with it. The prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So if we just put our hands together, close our eyes, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a generous spirit, that you're not wicked, as some people will say, but you are good, you're holy, you're just, you're righteous, you're faithful, you're true, you're loving, you're kind, you're tender, and you're a judge, but a righteous judge. And you're coming again, Lord. Thank you this Christmas time that we can still know you, that we can come into your presence and pray to you. What a privilege that is to come into your presence and to talk to you, God of the universe, the Holy One of Israel, who knows us intimately. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you know our thoughts before we think them, and you know what we're going to say before we say it, let alone know what we're going to do. And thank you that you're merciful, God, that you have a generous spirit, that you are a generous spirit. And Lord, this Christmas time we pray against this coronavirus. We pray that you would bring it to an end. We pray that you would stop it in its tracks. You'd use doctors or whoever to just bring it to an end, Lord. Many people have suffered during this time. Many people will suffer because of this virus, this pandemic. And Lord, we pray against it. But we pray for the people, Lord. We pray for those people who are struggling in mind. We pray that they may know peace at this time, comfort at this time, that you administer to them and visit them, minister to them, as they struggle with various things in their mind. Let them not despair, Lord, but then may they know your truth. May they know your presence with them. And may they know salvation this Christmas. May they know the true life. And Lord, we pray for the future of the church. During this coronavirus period, there have been many people who have come to faith. Many people have expressed a desire to know you as their Lord and Saviour, and many people have given their lives to you as Lord and Saviour. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that many people want to follow you. Thank you that many people are following you. And we pray that when they come to church, when all this is over, if that's your plan, that they may find new life totally in the preaching, in the if we can sing the singing, and in maybe just in the gathering of God's people. They may find a solace that they can't find anywhere else, because there is a solace that can't be found anywhere else in Christ. And Lord, we pray that pray for those people who are struggling physically and grieving over lost ones. Lord, we think about them and we love them. And thank you that you love them, Lord, moreover. Thank you for your grace to them in Jesus Christ, that you help them to know you in a more intimate way over this Christmas. Help them to know who you are. Help them to know what they've done, what you've done for them. And cause them to rejoice after the grief is over. Help them to know a purpose in their grief. And help them to know a purpose in their life because of you, because of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that maybe you don't know quite so well, but it's a good one. So we're going to sing Good and Gracious King, and the music group will lead us in that.
The throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden, as you give to me your strength. Good and gracious King. the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. You're a good and gracious King. You're a good and gracious King.
So if you'd like to open your Bibles then to Mark chapter 1, and we're looking at those verses 1 through to 8, and we're going to do so under the title of While You Wait. Now, when you're a child and your parent tells you that you have to wait, it feels rather like you're being told no, doesn't it? It doesn't. You don't automatically think, oh, how great, I've got to wait for that. You think, well, that's just a no. That means I can't have it now because I want it now. Now, waiting is something that we seem to be conditioned against. We don't like it. It's not something that we want particularly to do. And perhaps never more so than in the time in which we live now, when you consider that we have been waiting for these restrictions to be lifted for such a long time, and we don't really want to wait till they are finally lifted. We want things now, don't we? We live in a society that likes everything now, the digital society, in which we seem to get everything instantly, and so we've been conditioned to think in those ways. But you know, waiting can actually be good for us, can't it? It's not good to always get what you want when you want it. Sometimes we make some pretty foolish or rash decisions because we made them on the spur of the moment, and just a little bit of patience would have seen us able to make better choices, really. When we're waiting, it also teaches us, doesn't it, to value what it is that we're waiting for. All too often when we get something quickly without any effort on our part or without any particular struggle to get hold of it, then we don't value it in the same way. And waiting is a big part of the gospel story. And it's also a big part of the gospel journey that each one of us is on. What do I mean by those things? Well, if you think about the coming of Christ, the waiting for the arrival of Christ, well, that waiting began right back in Genesis 3:15, where there is promised the one who would come and crush Satan's head. And so there has been a waiting right from them till then, till the Lord Jesus Christ came. So there had been a long period of waiting then. And then there was the disciples, and as they followed Jesus and followed him in his ministry, there was a waiting that took place there. What they wanted to see was Jesus bring in his kingdom. But the reality was that they were really waiting for Jesus to defeat the devil. They just didn't understand the fullness of that. And so they had to wait until Jesus was ready to reveal those things to them. And of course, in our day, as we were looking at last week, we wait for the return of Christ. And waiting is difficult, yet also can be rewarding. Well, John the Baptist is the second, it's the second Sunday in Advent, and John the Baptist is the subject of the second Sunday in Advent. And well, he had a role in preparing the people who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, who were waiting for the Christ at that time. His ministry was all about teaching the people to be ready for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the Messiah. And so how did the people wait? Because they can teach us how we should wait in our day. How did the people wait, and what did John tell them their waiting should involve? Well, the first thing we discover is that they were seeking God's voice. For the people of John's day, there had been no revelation from God in roughly about 500 years. They had had the scriptures, they'd got what God had said in that sense, but God, it seemed, was silent. There had been no more revelation. There had been no more prophets speaking from God. And even in that silence, and they felt the silence very keenly, God was at work, awakening them with a desire to seek after him, to hear from him, to know what God was doing. So God was at work, but he was waking them up that they might want to hear from him. Now the Pharisees, though they get a bad press, had done much to awaken in people a desire to find the Messiah, a desire to be back involved in spiritual things. A reverence for the scripture and a passion for purity were very much part of what the Pharisee movement was all about. But they were misguided in many ways, we know that. Jesus speaks directly into some of the issues in his ministry. But they were an acknowledgement that God was there and needed to be heard. And that was having an effect on the society around. And there were people who were hungry to know what God would do. And so they were seeking him out. Well, when John comes on the scene, he grabs the attention of many people because he comes in the mould of the prophets of old. He even wears the same kind of clothing. He even comes dressed as you would have expected Elisha and Elijah in the days of old to have worn. The prophets of God, they had a particular garb, and so they wore them. Here comes John speaking in that way. Here is another revelation from God, and so the people are getting excited. Now, those who were proficient in the Old Testament scriptures at that time would have had in their minds the prophecies about the Messiah. They would have known these things. They would have they'd have been taught them from quite young, and all and they would have known about all that would needed to happen before the Christ would come. And so they were looking out for the new prophet, for a new Elijah, as it were. Maybe they had even read these verses that are quoted from Malachi and from Isaiah. And they would have recognized that God was attesting to what he was doing. God was finally speaking. God was finally telling them what was to happen next. And they could have been excited about those things. They, you know, we too in our days, don't we? We need, before Christ comes back again, we need to be those who are familiarizing ourselves with the scriptures, so that we might understand and see what God is doing in our day, that we might recognize God at work in our time. We need to be like those people of old and be being awakened to wanting to hear the voice of God, wanting to hear God speaking into our situation and into our lives. Well, John comes as the voice of God, speaking to a people who needed to be ready for the Messiah's appearance. And he comes with a message. He comes with a message that is to be responded to, a message which is asking them to act or asking them to live in a certain way. And his message is a message of repentance and forgiveness, a message of repentance and forgiveness. His message was simple, yet it was profound. Christ is coming, therefore be ready. So in a sense, it's a similar message to the message that we were looking at last week when we're thinking about Christ's return. John is speaking into that situation. Look, be ready for the coming of Christ. Be ready for what he will do. And the being ready that it speaks of involves, well, a number of things. First of all, it involves the acknowledging of sin. It involves an assessment of oneself. Now, we don't like to do that, do we? When we put ourselves under the microscope, when we look at our lives, we are disconcerted too often by what we find. And often we can convince ourselves that that what we've seen isn't really there. We convince ourselves that we're not that bad. But here, John wants us to recognize that there needs to be an acknowledgement of sin. There needs to be a recognition that in our lives there are things that shouldn't be there, that there are transgressions from God's law. So when God tells us that something is good and right and we do it, then that's a good thing. But so often we don't do it, do we? We transgress the law in that sense. And so there has to be an acknowledgement of sin. And that was what John's message was. Look, God is coming. You need to be ready. You need to repent. You need to turn from the things that you have been doing. The keeping of God out of your lives needs to stop. You need to be calling him in. You need to be asking him to come and dealing with the sin that's in your lives. And you need to turn from the old life. So John wasn't asking people just to assent to something that he was saying. He was asking them to acknowledge that their whole lives needed to change. There was a reason that God had not been communicating with them. And that was because they had wandered so far away from him. And so here is John calling them back. And maybe you're here this morning, as you're listening to this, you might be thinking, well, I've been carrying on in my life and I haven't really accepted God. I haven't really allowed God to have any say in what I do. And so John, in his message, speaks into that situation. He says, look, now wake up. It is such that Christ will return and he will come. And if you're not prepared for that, then you will find yourselves at odds with him. So there needs to be a turning from the old life. There needs to be an acknowledgement of sin. And there needs to be a stepping out in faith into a new life. So John is calling them to turn from their old ways, to turn and to trust God and to step out in faith, to do the things that a life which is lived for God requires. Now God's voice rings clear in today's wait. And it's a very similar message today that, you know, Christ is coming back. And so we need to be ready for that occasion. We need to be ready in order that we might be presented righteous before God on that occasion. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we've got to pull our socks up and do better. It means that we have to acknowledge our sin. It means we have to turn from our sin and seek the Saviour. And in seeking the Saviour, then begin to live a life which is based upon faith, the trusting of God for everything and for every situation. Now, the question is, in John's day, some people listened to his message and responded, and others didn't. And in our day, are you prepared to respond to the message, or will you turn from it? Second thing we discover is that they acted upon the message. Many of them acted upon the message. The people of John's day heard that message that he preached to them, and they responded in faith. They responded because they trusted in the God that John was speaking of. Now, we need to see this in our day, don't we? But they will only hear in the world in which we live if the message is going out there. And that's one of the things that the Lord Jesus has said to his people, isn't it? To go out and to make disciples of all nations. We are to be those who present the gospel and present it to those who are in this world, who are lost and who are dying and so desperately need to know, and desperately need to know the Lord Jesus themselves. But if we aren't taking that seriously and we aren't doing what John did and going out and sharing the message, then people will not hear. But those people who did hear, they took seriously the situation that they found themselves in. They heard the message that John was saying, and they didn't just dismiss it. They looked at their lives and recognized that they were not living in the way that God had called them to. They recognized that they weren't doing what God was asking of them. They recognized they were keeping God at arm's length. They took that seriously, and they turned towards God. Now, our day, there has been much complacency in people's living, hasn't there? There is no real fear of God or of death. Now, that changed slightly at the beginning of lockdown, the beginning of the coronavirus, the concerns that were raised there. It made people assess where they were just slightly in that time. There was a turning to find meaning for life, a turning to find answers in the early days, because there was a fear of death. Well, as we have gone on longer in this process, we've slipped back into the way that we were before. The coronavirus, we kind of a bit... dismissive of it now. We don't worry about it in quite the same way. Now we're just concerned that we are still in lockdown when we should be being able to move freely and doing what we want to do. So the fear of death is no longer there. The fear of what may happen is no longer driving us. Well, we need to get something of that. Not a manufactured feeling, but each one of us needs to assess our lives and recognize whether we can actually truly stand before God in the day in which he returns. And one of the things that they realized when they were taking seriously the message that John was preaching was that they were distant from God. They were distant from the one that they needed to be close to. There was silence where the relationship should be. Now, we know what it is, don't we, in these days? We have keenly missed relationships throughout the lockdown. Lockdown has forced us to understand how important relationships are. We've taken for granted for many, many years, many centuries, in fact, the fact that human interaction is part of life. And to have that removed from us, to have people that we love kept from us, we've felt that keenly. And so the people in John's day, when they hear John's message and the fact that there is a distance between them and God, they wake up to the fact that that distance shouldn't be there, that that is a wrong thing, a bad thing that needs to be overcome. And more than that, they begin to see that sin is the barrier. Sin is the barrier that stops that relationship. And so needs to be removed, needs to be gotten rid of. And how do you do that? Well, you confess your sin. You come to God and you bow the knee. You acknowledge that your sin has got in the way. You acknowledge that your sin needs to be dealt with. You acknowledge that your sin leaves you condemned. You acknowledge that you need a saviour to deal with that sin in order that you might be forgiven. Well, their hearts then turned to God. Their hearts turned to look to see what God would do in those days and to be ready for what he would bring about. They had faith in God's cleansing power. That's what they did. They trusted in the message that John was giving, that they needed to repent, but that they needed also to be baptized and to trust in the God who could cleanse them. There was a willingness to nail their colours to the mast through baptism. Now, baptism, we talk about baptism in our day, and sadly there are Christians that hold back from being baptised. And getting your head around that one can be quite complex. Largely, it often has to do with not wanting to be seen as the centre of something or to be in the public eye. But, you know, very much the response of faith in Christ is that we publicly own him, that we say to folk, look, we are now trusting in God. We are now trusting in him. And part of doing that is to go through baptism, is to go through that outward symbol of an inward change. Now, baptism that John was asking them to was a baptism that stated that their faith in God to forgive through obedience. So it's not that the baptism itself was going to cleanse them in that way, but actually the baptism said that they trusted God for the cleansing of their sin. They trusted him for what he would do in the coming of the Messiah, in the coming of the one who would pay sin's penalty and deal with our problems. And that's what we need to do in our day, don't we? We need to respond to that message. That message that we have, which is similar to John's message, which is that of repent and seek the forgiveness of sin. And so we need to do that. We need to respond in like manner. We need to nail our colours to the mast. And if that does mean that you need to go through baptism, it's not the same baptism that John was undergoing, as it were, or pushing at that time. But it is the baptism that points us to the fact that we have been cleansed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we maybe need to respond to that as well. Well, the third thing I want us to see in this passage is not only was it that they were responding to the message, but they were pointed to Christ by John. They were pointed beyond simply a repentance, kind of a vague repentance to God, but they were pointed to the actual one who could give them the forgiveness that they so deserved. They were pointed to Christ. They did not believe that John could save them. They didn't flock to hear him because John was so great in his ministry that they really just wanted to follow the man. No, they flocked to hear him because the message that he was giving was telling them of the one who would be able to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin. John pointed them to Christ. He knew that salvation for sin could only be found in the one that God was sending. Now, he didn't fully understand who that person was in his early ministry. He knew that one was coming, and he knew that there would be a sign of that one was coming. And when he finally baptizes Jesus Christ, he recognizes the dove coming down from heaven, representing the Holy Spirit, and he acknowledges that God had sent his Son to be the savior of the world. But in this early part of his ministry, he is pointing to the one who is powerful. Discovering that you can't complete a job can be a humbling experience, can't it? You know, if you're into DIY, or perhaps you're not into it, but you actually begin to do some DIY. Now, many have begun a work doing some kind of DIY, and then only as they have got through it have they realised that it's beyond their ability, and so they have to call in a professional to finish the task. While John has no visions of grandeur, he has no stake in himself, as it were. He recognizes that he's called for a ministry to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point to the one who could come and fix the problem that John knew was there, that John had helped to diagnose in a sense, but recognizing that unless the Lord Jesus came, there would be no salvation. And he has no desire for a bodge job either. He doesn't want to point them halfway. He recognizes that, you know, it's not just come to me, hear my message. It's come to me and hear about the one who can save. And Jesus was God's man for the task. And so John comes round to that understanding through his ministry. Well, later in his life, he wavered just a little bit, didn't he? He was imprisoned, and he sends messengers to Jesus to ask him whether he was really the one. And what does Jesus do? Well, he reminds him of the power that he holds. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 4 to 6. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, John was feeling the pressure of being imprisoned, feeling that closing in on him, and he was looking for the one who would come. And now he knew that to be Jesus. But as he's there in that locked up situation, he begins to waver. He begins to wonder whether this is the one. And so when he sends to Jesus, Jesus says, "Look, the power, you spoke of the one who would follow you, who was more powerful than you. Well, look at what I'm doing. Look at them, the very works that I am about. They are the works of God in our world today." And so as these messengers go back to John, he could be reassured. Jesus Christ, the only one powerful enough to deal with our problems, spiritual problems, problems of sin. But also we see in his earthly ministry, he demonstrated that he had power even over our earthly bodies. He was the all-powerful God. And John also recognized that he was not worthy of Christ. John also knew that he himself was sinful. It wasn't a message that he was preaching to these people to say, "Well, look, you're bad, I'm good." He recognized that he was as much in need of a savior as they were. He could not stand in the place of sinners. He was a sinner himself. And so he recognizes that Jesus is the one who will come and will fulfill that role. And so much so that just before his baptism, John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John looks to Jesus and he recognizes that this is the one who has been prepared as the sinless Son of God to take away our sin. He had come to die the perfect sacrificial death. He would fulfill the picture of a lamb in the Old Testament and bear away our sin if we would but trust in him. So this was a powerful and worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John understood also the limitation of his own ministry. You see, when he shows us baptism here, John also understands the limitation of his own ministry. He baptized with water, which was simply an outward symbol of a changed life, of a life that wanted to be devoted to God. It just simply was that, symbolic. It was symbolic of what God would do in that person's life. But he then points them in his ministry to the one who would be able to do the actual inward changes, the actual inward change of life that was needed. You see, God alone is the one who has the power to change us. You know, going through various rituals doesn't change us. Not even baptism changes us. But here we understand that as John preaches, he says, "Look, you can come and you can repent and you can seek forgiveness, and you will seek that forgiveness from the one who has the power to change you on the inside." You know, when we look at our lives, we discover that we have so many evil thoughts within us, so many bad things that are going on. And we get distressed over the fact that we don't seem to be able to go beyond that. Well, here John points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can change, transform the heart, completely transform it from the inside out. Those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ can sing and can praise God for this very fact that when they met the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changed. It wasn't an external change. It wasn't a deciding to be better, but it was a transformation that God did inside. He made our hearts clean and he makes us long for the things of righteousness. Well, we need Christ today, don't we? We need him by his Spirit changing and transforming our lives. The FIEC sent me a questionnaire just the other day to ask the question, how many people have come to faith in Christ through this lockdown period? Well, hand on my heart, I don't know of any who have come to faith in Christ necessarily through this situation. I've heard of people, but I don't personally know them. But that's what we desperately need to see in our day, isn't it? People turning from their sin, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and beginning a new life as he powerfully works in them, transforming them. Waiting is important, but how you wait is even more important. Will you in these days, as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you listen to what John was telling those who were waiting all those years ago for Christ's first coming? Will you be ready for him? Will you have repented? Will you have acknowledged that you need Jesus as your Saviour? Will you have begun your life of faith by stepping out and doing what he calls you to do? Even as we've looked at this passage and baptism has come up, maybe baptism is the next step. Maybe that's the thing that you need to be doing, stepping out in faith and trusting Christ that he will see you through that. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ at work today. And so we pray that God will speak into our lives and transform us, that we would hear the very voice of God and respond to it this day. Let's pray. Glorious, loving Father, we ask that you will have given us ears to hear what you are saying. That Holy Spirit, that you will so work in us that we might be transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we look upon him and his sacrifice, his finished work upon the cross, that our lives would be turned and transformed and changed, and that we would no longer desire evil things, but desire the things of heaven, desire the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So move in us, we pray. Lord, we want to praise you that we can continue to hear your word in these days. Lord, may it be that your word works powerfully and effectively, and that we know of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So time to sing our closing song, and this time we're going to sing Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come, our fears are still.
So thank you for gathering with us. If you're a regular at New Milton Evangelical Free Church, it's that time of year again when we try and encourage you to give out stuff to your neighbours and friends so that they might understand a little bit more about the Christmas story. There will be available in the next few days some Christmas calendars to give away, along with various books and even a CD, which helps us to, we might not be able to invite people along to a Christmas service in the same way as we'd like to this year, but we'll be able to give out this CD version of a Christmas service, which has Christmas carols on it and a message from Roger Carswell. So we'll be handing those out. Watch out, watch this space for more information. But if you want to know anything more from me, you know where to find me. You can find me either through the website or you can just leave a comment below and I'll get back to you as soon as possible. Thanks for joining us. Bye for now.